Good morning. I think I probably ought to raise the mic just a little bit here. I didn't realize you were so short, Jalissa. All right, there we go. All right, there we go. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I was asked to do a sermon from Romans chapter 5 and 6. Is the PowerPoint going yet? There we go. Is there a clicker thing? Oh, is this it? All right, great. So, I'm assuming, since I'm doing Romans 5 and 6, you already did Romans 1 through 4, is that right? So, when you start any lesson, you're supposed to summarize what came before, so let me do that. So, Romans chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 20, all have sinned. Jew and Gentile alike. Being religious and being born in the right religion counts for nothing. No one is righteous. Not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and you and me. That's the first 2.5 chapters. And then there's Romans 3:21 through chapter 4:25. Good news! God's judgment is fully justified. But in Christ, God is both just and justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. God in His mercy has provided a way of salvation, a way of justification through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through our faith, of course. What kind of faith? Well, that's chapter 4. The answer is the faith of Abraham, who did not waver in unbelief. He believed that God would give him a son. Those who through faith are righteous shall live. Again, what kind of faith? The faith of Abraham, the father of the faith. What did he believe? He believed that God said it was going to happen. It was going to happen. Right? So that's the background to our sermon. So now we're in Romans 5. Now it's interesting because first part of Romans is Romans 1 through 5 and then chapter 6 starts a whole other section. So you're asking me to finish one section and start another section. Sure, okay. So I'm going to mainly do Romans 6, but I'm going to do a little bit in Romans 5. So let's go there, Romans 5. Okay. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that word therefore, pay attention to those therefores in the Bible. Basically, we're saying everything that I've said up till now means this. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we receive reconciliation. I love that big word, big fancy word, reconciliation. Therefore, because of Romans 3:21 through 4:25, we have a bunch of stuff, a bunch of really, really good stuff. One thing we have is justified. The word justified is kind of has to do with running parallel. So we're now going in the same direction God is going. I've heard it said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. How do you feel about that? You're right with God. Verse 1. Verse 2, also, verse 1, also through that reconciliation, we have peace with God. What is it like to be at war with God? Raise your hand if you've ever been at war with God. Oh, you got a bunch of perfect people who never said, Gary, you didn't even raise your hand. All right. Gary raised his hand like this. I don't know. That's not very zealous. All right, raise your hand if you've ever been at war with God. I thought so. So I don't need to explain that much about how much better it is to be at peace with God. Yes?
Yeah.
Verse 2. Maybe the best of all. We have access.
Yeah.
We were shut out. Aliens. Strangers. We have access.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:19. We walk boldly into the presence of God. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 also, of we will stand. Right? In this faith, we will stand. Nothing can take us out. We have confidence in Christ. In verse 4 and 5, hope. Before, it was hopeless. We have a confident, faithful expectation of our salvation. Then he says in verse 6 through 8, at just the right time. At just the right time. Do you realize how fortunate and blessed we are? I mean, are you kind of in some appreciation about this stuff? What is just the right time? Anytime. Right? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Now is the day of salvation. Right now. How great and amazing and unwarranted is the grace of God that He's lavished on us. How much does He love us? Well, He died for us. What was our situation? Helpless. Hopeless. Alone. Condemned. And then Jesus died. That's what we have in Christ. That's some pretty good stuff, I'd say. At just the right time. At just the right time for us personally. And really at just the right time in history. Right? The first time in history there was essentially like a world language, at least for the entire Near East with Greek. The world government with Rome. World peace, the Pax Romana. And Israel, the crossroads of Africa, Asia, and Europe, everything came together and it's all pointing towards right then, and Jesus came. Jesus came at the perfect time. And verse 9, let me reread verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? I thought justified and saved are the same thing. They sound like the same thing, but they're not the same thing. Because justification has to do with the past. And salvation has to do with the future. Because when we're baptized into Christ, we are justified. End of story. And we're saved. But saved is something that happened, something that's happening, and something that will happen. It's all three. It's one of those already but not yet things. All right, then he goes into... I'm going real quick through Romans 5, by the way. All right. So then, Romans 5, 12 through 23, through, sorry, 21. That's that whole, Adam and Jesus thing, alright? By the way, that's the part I liked. That's my thing, and all that really thing. But no, we're not gonna hear it. No, we're not gonna do it. Alright, we're gonna skip it. Basically, Jesus, just like Adam, exactly the opposite of Adam. Now in Romans 6, verse 1, okay? We got it? Because our sermon really is about Romans 6. All right, Romans 6 through 8. Like I said, Romans 1 through 5 sets the theological basis for what we're talking about. And then Romans 6 through 8 is how to do it, what it looks like. So Romans 1 through 5 is what God has done and how it works. And then Romans 6 through 8 is what it's supposed to look like. It's the practical application, if you will, theologic practical application. So let's get into Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means! We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The title of our sermon is Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. So now we're kind of entering this sort of, this is what it's supposed to look like section. And probably after reading Romans 5, although like we didn't really get that Romans 5, 12 through 21. I don't know what Paul's talking about. Right, even if you don't get that part, although it's pretty cool. Right now we're saying, well, this is awesome. This is great. It is amazing. That hope, that access. I have grace. I have freedom in Christ. Yippee! Pretty good. Can I get an amen for freedom in Christ? All right, good. All right, so what is the application then? Well, Paul starts the application by saying, by the way, this is not the application. The application is not, all right, let's go out and use our freedom to indulge our sinful nature and go out and sin a whole bunch. There's a big fancy word for that, antinomianism. That theology that says, hey, we got grace, so let's take advantage. I mean, God gave it to us, let's use it. You know what I'm saying? And Paul says, no way, you are out of your mind. If you think our salvation is a license to sin, Paul's like, I don't even know how to even respond to that. By no means, that's ridiculous, that's insane. But has that been you at times? Because that is what the human flesh tends toward, is it not? So what's Paul's argument? He said, we're dead. We've died to sin. So what are you talking about? Indulging in a thing you've died to. We're dead. And we say, what do you mean dead? What are you talking about, Paul? Dead to sin. Yeah. What's a dead person like? Flatline. Wasn't that movie? Flatline. Flatliner, something like that. Yeah. Some of the characteristics of a dead person are, let me see. Well, flatline, right? Unresponsive. All right. Unaffected, unavailable. Is that you and sin? Flatline. By the way, none of us are literally going to be these things completely. We understand that, right? John said if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. Okay, so what we're talking about is moving towards that. I'm going to talk about that in this lesson a fair amount, this already but not yet aspect here. Unavailable to sin. Unaffected by sin. Unresponsive. Paul's point is this. When we participate in the death of Christ in baptism, we become dead to sin. God declares it, and it's true. So we should act that way. All right? What do baptize into his death? Let me see. Am I supposed to be on the next slide yet? I can't remember. Yes, okay. What do baptize into his death and bury with him? What's that exactly mean? I mean, that's interesting. All right? It means that when you're baptized into his death, at that very moment, you participated in some way I can't explain in the death of Christ. That Christ's death and the effect it has been applied to you. Before your baptism, you were dead. And then you died again in baptism. And therefore, you're dead to sin. That's a lot of deads. You were dead, then you died, and now you're dead. But that's basically what Paul's saying. You were dead, you died, now you're dead. Right? And Paul, a little aside here, Paul says we're baptized, what's it? We're baptized into Christ, right? Yeah, it doesn't just say that here. Let's go to Galatians 3:27, a little side trip. Galatians 3:27. I'll start in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. All of you who are baptized, I got my eyes fixed, so there's a certain distance where, alright. I can see out there, no problem. Alright? So, here we go. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, baptized into Christ. By the way, Paul is not doing a thing on baptism here. He's talking about being dead to sin. It just so happens that happens when we're baptized. But I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity to mention about baptism, all right? Even if that's not the topic Paul has in mind, it's the topic I have in mind right now. So I'm going to do a little deal on that. All right, now, at one time, you're outside of Christ. Unless there's some exceptions here. All right. And do you know what the most common phrase for being a Christian is in the Bible? It's in Christ. In Christ. I mean, 170-something times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So when did we come into Christ? Because if you're outside of Christ, I like to use the analogy of like a house or a building. All right? So at one time, you're outside of the house. All right? Now, in order to be in the house, what do you have to do? You have to go into the house. And when do you go into Christ? When you're baptized, right? Does the Bible talk about believing your way into Christ? Does it mention repenting into Christ? How about confessing into Christ? Or praying into Christ? No. The only concept ever attached with into Christ is baptism. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So baptism, whatever it is, we could go into that, whatever it is, it's this. It's the moment in time when you went from lost to saved. You went from dead to sin, I'm sorry, dead in sin, to dead to sin. At that moment. But Paul wants to bring us back to what this is supposed to look like, because that's really the main point of this whole sermon and this whole chapter. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about what that's supposed to look like. Verse 4. All right? It says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. So it's about living a new life. You get to start over. Whatever age, whatever junk is there, you get a redo, right? A reboot. Spiritual reboot. Our old self was crucified at baptism, verse 6. That's close. All right. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We still sin, but we're not controlled by sin. You know, it's a fait accompli, in a sense, this overcoming of sin, because Jesus pronounced it. Done! Justified. Sinless. And yet it's also a process of becoming more like Christ, is it not? Because we've been freed, we're able to grow in what God has already declared to be true. So we're not going to stop sinning. Has anybody here stopped sinning completely? All right, I didn't think so. Okay, I think willful sin can come to an end, I believe. This is just my personal opinion. But we don't have an excuse anymore because we're not dominated, controlled. Sin no longer is in control. It's no longer in the master's seat. All right, let's read starting in verse 5. Okay, good. For if we've been united with him, by the way, this is a bunch of if-then statements. I think it's four. If this, then that. If this, then that. Very logical. You learn about if-then statements in your computer class, in your math class, right? So, four, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin, body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's true in more than one way. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. See, if you're in Christ, sin is no longer your master. He's not the head honcho. He's not the top dog, because for a long time, sin was exactly that. So Paul says, if you've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. I'm glad I heard an amen on that one. But what if we've not been united with him in a death like his? Then we'll certainly also not be united with him in a resurrection like his. Does that mean if we've not been baptized into Christ, we're lost? Well, yeah, that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. All right? Romans 6:8. It says, if we died with him, we will live with him. Well, what if we haven't died with him in baptism? Then we will not live with him. That's pretty easy if-then statement, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the main point of this sermon is not that. The main point is, all right, what's this supposed to look like? What do people who have died with Christ, who have died to sin, what's it supposed to look like? Well, it's supposed to look like not living in it any longer. Right? We already saw in verse 4, we should live a new life, free of guilt, free of shame, safe, filled with hope, the old self crucified, no longer slaves to sin. Right? I really love verse 11. Let me see. Where am I doing on this? All right. Yes, this is the right slide. Verse 11. Let's reread verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. So, what's that mean? Count yourself. In other words, consider yourself what God already declared you to be, which is dead to sin. So sin comes walking, and you go, whatever. I ain't going there. That's not my life anymore. Is that you? Or you've been kind of like, hi, sin. Yeah, you know, we can have a little compromise here. I mean, I've got grace, and you know, I've grace, so let's let sin increase. It's not that big of a deal. No! Now, are we literally dead to sin? Well, God declared it to be so, but he says, count yourself that way. Consider yourself as a person who, I don't do that stuff anymore. Well, I do still do that stuff. But I don't do that stuff anymore. I'm dead to that stuff. So Paul's point is something like this. Let us strive to be, with all of our energy, what God already said we are. Let us become what he's declared us to be. It's one of those already but not yet things. We need to be making strides. I hope you're living a more holy life than you were a year ago. If you're not, then this scripture is not having the effect it was intended to have. We need to be making progress. Specific sins that affected us. Of course, we're not a slave to sin, but they're still affecting us. That affected us more, and they're affecting us less. There was a time when you saw a pornography website, and you kind of went, But now you're like, whatever. Why even bother? With my website, we had a little thing, Google Ads, and it would send ads for what you're looking for, right? So I got a couple of people sending me notices. Hey, some like really, really bad stuff came to me from your website. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, it's because Google thinks that's what you're interested in. I don't get that stuff. All I get is a bunch of stuff for old people and religious people. That's all I ever get. I didn't say that, but I definitely thought that. Come on, John. Is Satan thinking, that person... pornography, that's still on the table? Or is it like, whatever, that is a waste of time? You get that? I think that's what Paul is talking about. And then he says, we no longer offer ourselves to that thing. Have you offered yourself? Have you given an opening to sin? If so, we got a problem, and Romans 6 is, you need to read that passage and think about it. What is the opposite of offering yourself to sin? Well, it's obviously offering yourself to God, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your acceptable and pleasing worship. In view of the fact that we've died with Christ, let's offer ourselves to God, because we're always offering ourselves to something, which seems to be the main point of the next section of Romans 6. So let's read the last section of Romans 6. Basically, what Paul does, starting in verse 15, is restate what he already said, just a different way, because he thinks we need to hear it more than once. So guess what? You're going to hear it more than once from me, too. Here we go. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? See, he's recapitulating. He's kind of doing the same thing. All right, because he knows that we need to hear this and probably need to have this sermon again next year and in a different form. But because we're under law but under grace, by no means! Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that was claimed, that now claims your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness. All of us are slaves, at least in one sense. I find it hard to say that in an American setting, given what was done, right, saying that is hard. I'm sure it's hard for some people to even hear that. All right. But all of us are slaves. Verse 19, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer yourselves as slave to righteousness. leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Right? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? These things resulted in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pretty clear distinction being made here, yes? Paul says, you're a slave. You're controlled by something, because humans, we give ourselves to something. We can't help it. So you're either a slave of sin, or you're a slave of God, a slave of righteousness. So whose slave are you? Richard Rogers gave a really famous sermon many years ago. Whose fool are you? I love that sermon. Whose fool are you? Because everybody's a fool. Okay? Everybody's a slave. To me, verse 19 is the key here. Right? It says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. It says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wicked, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Kind of like they sent the evil spirit out of the house and left it empty, and then seven spirits came in. So not offering yourself as a slave to sin, very important. But then you got to offer yourself to something, because everybody does, everybody will. And you can offer yourself a slave to your TV set or your game console. But he says, offer yourselves as a slave to righteousness. Give yourselves over to that. Verse 21, he says, what benefit? I mean, really? If you're even slightly, even in some ways, messing with this whole idea of offering yourself to sin, think about this. What benefit did you gain from sin? I mean, you were down in Egypt, right? God freed you from Egypt. You're in the desert and you're saying, man, it was great back there in Egypt. We had leeks and onions and melons. It was great. Yeah, but because you were slaves. And your slave owner gave you that stuff only to keep you alive so you could serve him. As my good friend Mark Wilkinson used to say, how's that working for you? How's slavery to sin working for you? Because to the extent we indulge in that, does it ever produce, is anything good ever produced from sin? Well, of course not. So why do you give yourself to that? But remember, the opposite of giving yourself to sin is giving yourself to God. All right? And so he finishes up here. He says, the wages of sin is death. So don't give yourself to that. How are you doing in overcoming sin? What progress can you see lately? The wages of sin are death. So what are the wages of eternal life? The answer is none. You can't pay for eternal life. It's a free gift. So what do you earn from your sin? Death. What do you earn from your righteousness? Nothing. It's a free gift. But God wants us to give ourselves to that anyway. Won't you do that? Won't you give yourself to God? Yeah, I was thinking about that. I was reading that scripture, the wages of sin are death. I was thinking, well, what are the wages? And then I realized, well, he doesn't say anything because there's nothing, there's no wages of eternal life. So, in conclusion, at just the right time, you were lost. You were dead. Christ died for you. You're justified. You're now fully aligned. At least from God's perspective, you are fully aligned It's as if you'd never sinned. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You will stand with God. And you have hope. In baptism, that's when you came into the situation. That's when you came into Christ. That's when you experienced this death. And therefore, this resurrection. So the message of the sermon this morning is, let's please live a life consistent with what God has already declared to be true. Let's make a present reality what God did in baptism. Because we're no longer slaves to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Christ has declared you free. Let's live as free people. Amen.
All right.